This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 5 in our 10-week series titled The Christian and the Will of God. And today we'll be looking at the requirements regarding the will of God. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Psalms for our passage of Scripture to begin our class this evening? We've been talking together about the will of God, and we're up to lesson number 5. We're halfway through, doesn't seem possible, halfway through this series. The book of Psalms, please, and the 81st Psalm, Psalm 81. This book of Psalms, as you know, one of the reasons why the blessed Holy Spirit designed it and inspired people to write it was that we might be able to identify so closely with many of the experiences that are described here on these pages. Many of these Psalms are interpretations of history. They describe for us what has happened in the past. Many of them, of course, on the other hand, are prophetic about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now here we have a psalm that reflects upon the history of Israel. And it is not only a recitation of the psalm, but an interpretation of what happened. And these verses fit very directly into the lesson that I'd like to talk with you about this evening. Psalm 81, verse 1, sing aloud unto God who is our strength. That is, God is our divine enablement for the doing of his will. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph, that is among his people, for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder, that is, kept them or removed them from being slaves. I removed his shoulder from the burden, and his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, speaking of Israel and Egypt, thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder, that would be, of course, Mount Sinai, and I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, that is, when Israel criticized God, and then he gave them water out of the rock. Verse 8, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And now we have a strange statement. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. What he means by this, of course, is whatever they would need. The opening of the mouth wide is something of a religious idiom back in that day. Sometimes we sing about the Lord filling our hands or filling our heart. The same thought here. Open your mouth wide, God said, as a promise or an invitation to the nation of Israel, and I will fill it. Now, verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Now that's a significant verse, ways. You remember we talked about that in the first lesson as indicating the will of God in the Old Testament. The word way in the Hebrew or the Greek means how we are to walk. And he states here that they walked after their own counsels instead of after the ways of God. Verse 14, I should soon have subdued their enemies. turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. Well, this great passage, Psalm 81, is a reminder to us that when we know and then when we do the will of God, it opens the door in our life so that God can minister to us and can meet our need. And as we have a need and walk in his way, that then he can minister to us and care for us. He can be our protection and he can be our supply. I'm on page 24 of our manual this evening. We're up until lesson number 5. It's entitled here, The Requirements Regarding the Will of God. I have here in the introduction that we have found in our study together that there are at least 4 necessary ingredients to a successful Christian life. Number 1, we have to know the will of God. And many times we do not know how to live. We just have not been taught. And if we do not know the will of God, then we're always at a very severe disadvantage. That's why we have the Bible, and it's the reason why certain people have been given unusual gifts in our church to preach and teach and to proclaim the Word of God so that we can know God's will. Secondarily, the second necessary ingredient is to be able to make decisions of faith, hope, and love. That is, in responding to the will of God. And then thirdly, there must be in your life and mine the obedience in which the will of God is practiced. And then fourthly, the reason we obey, which is, of course, then, the glory of God. Well, these 4 ingredients we have seen in a variety of ways as we have been going through these lessons, capital B in the introduction. All the requirements regarding the will of God revolve in some way around one or more of these 4. Capital C in this lesson, I want to consider some of the passages of the Bible which will help us how we are to live for God. Maybe I can stop here now and reflect with you upon the psalm that we have read here, Psalm 81, and put a little diagram on the board that may bring out some of the principles of the material that we've read in Psalm 81 in relationship to the verses that we've already considered. We understand, of course, that the will of God is that which is made known to us by God himself. And so God's will, his will, is what he made known to Israel, and of course to us now, where the roots of our New Testament faith are found very deeply in the Old Testament covenant that God made with Israel. If we would think about Israel and their life, if I could put this on the board like that, think of Israel and how they were to live, we realize that because God had chosen them and redeemed them out of the Garden of Eden, out of the land of Egypt, rather, we think of them as redeemed people. Now, what God wanted them to do, as he wants each of us to do, is to understand about making a decision concerning the will of God, and then, of course, being able to put the will of God into obedience. Now, this is what Israel did not do. Israel did not obey, except at only certain moments in her national life. Now, if Israel had only obeyed, as God stated here, he would have subdued her enemies. He would have fed them with honey out of the rock. He would have met their needs. The statement, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it, that would have been an experience, a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly experience for Israel. And it's a tragedy as to what he stated here. They walked according to their own counsels. Oh, that Israel had walked in my ways. Well, as we read in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we're reminded that these incidents out of the Old Testament are given to us for our admonition. And we need to look at the lesson this evening now through the eyes of what could have happened to Israel. And many times we realize that because we make a failure, we we fail on one hand to be concerned enough to know the will of God, or knowing the will of God, we fail to put it into practice, even though we are redeemed people and have the ability to do that. We lose the benefits that God wants us to have in our daily life. Well, let me work along on some of the requirements. I have here now on page 24, Roman numeral 1, the will of God requires a decision, a decision. Notice the verse from John 7:17. I've written it out for you there. The Lord Jesus stated, if anyone chooses to do God's will, that's our theme now, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Now, this is a very important principle in the Bible. My comment and the explanation, number one, at this time in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, there was a very sharp debate as to whether his teaching was to be accepted or not. Some went so far as to say that he was demon-possessed. Number two, the Savior gave them the key so they could tell whether his teaching was of God or not. That is, it was making a spiritual choice to do his will. Now, this, of course, is where faith came in on the lives of the people who heard him. If people who were hearing the ministry and the teaching of the Lord Jesus, if they questioned whether he was really from God, and if his teaching were the truth, all they had to do was to make up their mind to accept it and to put it into practice, and they would know. Now, this is what is meant in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it is impossible for us to please him. Faith in your life and mine, if you're a believer tonight, you have the ability to exercise faith. That great gift of faith was given to us when we were born again. If we exercise that faith and put it into practice, then it opens the door for God's blessing to flow into our life. This is what Israel consistently did not do. What an important key this is. I want to work on that a bit now. Notice number 3. This verse explains why the believer will know that the Bible is the Word of God, even though he cannot answer the arguments of the non-Christian. Since he, that is the believer, has chosen to do the will of God, the Holy Spirit has given him an inner awareness, a witness that the Bible is true. Now, perhaps this was a part of what it meant for you to be born again. I've often seen it happen, where I'll be talking to a person and they'll have many very serious, formidable arguments against becoming a Christian or why they ought not to be a Christian. But as you week in and week out witness to them, pray for them, live before them, and finally God brings them to himself, and in the moment of the new birth, when the Holy Spirit regenerates them and brings them to the place of receiving Christ as Savior, so many times in that very wonderful and yet mysterious moment of the new birth, the inner questions of the heart are met. I've often seen that, where the basic arguments that people have had, those arguments are not important, or somehow they are aware that the arguments within them are met. I well remember one time when I was supplying the pulpit in a little country church. There was a man that had been saved on Wednesday night of that week, and his wife had been very seriously taught forms of heresy by a religious cult that was masquerading as Christian. And she came to the service and had all kinds of arguments and very sharp opposition to Christianity before the service in the evening started. But I knew that she was under a good deal of conviction because of her husband that had just been saved. And down through the service in that evening, I could see that the Lord was working with her. And she talked to me afterward, came forward after the evening service, and I explained the way of salvation to her until she could explain it back to me. And then I asked her if she was ready to make the decision. Happily, she said she was. We got down on our knees, and best she knew how, without knowing very much about it, best she knew how, she put the truth that she knew into practice, She told the Lord that she was a sinner, that she wanted to be saved, and asked the Lord to have mercy upon her and save her. And I was waiting for some arguments afterward. But after she got up from her, off from her knees and wiped her eyes and settled down for a little bit, and I read a few verses on assurance to her, I waited and I thought, well, what kind of an argument is she going to have now? She didn't have any. No argument then. That's what this passage is talking about. When we're willing to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, something happens in our life. Now, what happened back there in the fall at the beginning of human history is that we, as I've often said here in the Thursday night Bible class, we've torn God out of the center of our life. We've deprived him of his lordship. We've taken away from him what it meant for him to be our loving authority. And we have become our own authority. It is so hard for any of us here this evening, and I'm right with you, probably worse than most of you. It's so hard for us to admit that we need help. It's so hard for us to say to God, rescue me. So hard for us to admit to one another that we need prayer, we need prayer support, and that we have a problem, we don't know what to do with it. If we were only more open about this, it would be so much easier for us to live the Christian life. But God has to do so much to bring us to our knees before we're ready to be submissive to his will. And that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about in this passage. If any person will do the will of God, he will know whether what I'm saying is true or whether it's not true. So it's a willingness to learn, a willingness to change, a willingness to confess that we are not the final authority. Well, at the bottom of the page now, under the instruction, what does this verse teach us? So by way of instruction then, this statement of the Lord Jesus is an important principle that applies to many facets of the Christian's daily life. In particular, the emphasis is on the relationship between a decision to do God's will and then the beneficial effects which will follow. I have here now on page 25, continue with the instruction. When we evaluate the other passages that we have considered regarding the will of God in the light of this verse, we see how necessary it is to make the necessary decisions. A number of the promises, invitations, and commands of the Scripture underline this principle. Now I want to go back to the passage we read here, the commentary on the Old Testament people. Here's the verse from Psalm 81. I am the Lord your God. And he meant by that, notice that the word Lord is in capital letters, he's to remind them that when he sent Moses down into the land of Egypt to deliver his people from the bondage of the Egyptians, he said to Moses, tell them my name. And the name in the Hebrew that he gave to them meant, as we have it here in capital letters, L-O-R-D, it meant, I will be to you all you need. That's what he meant, the word Yahweh, or as it's sometimes translated in our other modern translations as Jehovah. Yahweh means I'll become to you all that you need. So no wonder he starts out by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. My comment, this is a sad commentary which undoubtedly applies to each of us as well as Old Testament saints. God had promised to supply their every need, but they failed to come, to ask, to receive. And the key was their decision. Now, once in a while, I see that here in our school. Once in a while, I have a student in class that I know is failing. I know the student has not caught on to the material. The student may be in the first year in the class, and the student may come from a diverse background to how we teach here in the school. As a graduate school, he may have gone to a college where he was not disciplined in the writing of term papers, and And I often see a student wrestling with trying to catch on. How much easier it would be for the student in the first or second week to come and say, I'm not catching on. Would you help me? Would you show me how to write the term paper? Would you tell me what this is all about? But many times I see the students sit there class after class, week after week, trying to puzzle it out on their own. I feel sorry for them. Sometimes I stop them in the hall and say, how is it going? And they have a bold approach and say, it's going fine. I know on the inside, they're in the pits. They don't know whether they're going to pass the class, and I don't know whether they... What can you do for a person who won't ask for help? Now, that's what the Lord is stating, that Israel did not do. Israel didn't ask for help. Now, many of us are living on our own strength when we could live with the Lord's strength. We need to learn from this problem here in Psalm 81. The second verse now, the invitation of the Lord Jesus. We've talked about this one, so I want to write it again. In John 7, the Lord Jesus said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any person thirst, let him come unto me and drink, he that believeth on me. And then he goes on to give the promise of the Holy Spirit. My comment, this invitation applies specifically to us. It includes almost all of the other promises in that it has to do with the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. What can we say as to the reason that we do not thirst and come and drink and believe? Now, all of these indicate decisions. So this evening now, we need to ask ourselves, what reason do we have for not admitting in the presence of God and perhaps to one another that we need help? What is it that stands in your life and mine as a barrier to receiving the help and the grace of God? Well, maybe it's our pride. Usually is. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe we don't want to admit that we're having trouble. All of us are having trouble in some way with sin. All of us are wrestling with manifestations of our depravity in some way in our life. If you're not wrestling with some problem like that, you belong in heaven. Perfect people are in heaven, not upon earth. We all are in trouble in some degree, and we all need the help of the Lord, plus we need the help of one another. That's how God has designed it. That's what the church is really all about. We're various members of the church. My hand is very helpful, but it takes my feet and legs to carry it around. It takes my metabolism to feed it. It takes my brain to direct it. And so we need one another for support. We need to ask now, why is it with these great promises that we have such difficulty receiving God's help? Well, now some application in your life and mine, the bottom of page 25. The principle with which we're working is very clear to each of us. We know that our decision to do God's will is related to the benefits which follow as cause is related to effect. This explains why we may know so much and yet have such weakness in our life. Now, isn't that true in your life as well as in mine? We are blessed with so much knowledge. We're living in a time when it's so easy to study the Bible because of the many books that have been written to help us. And we have the Bible in various translations. So much material you can get on tape and play it at your leisure. We have here in our Grand Rapids area so many fine radio stations where we can hear good sermons, Bible conference messages. Most of us here are members of a church where we are consistently fed by godly leaders. We know so much. Well, the key is what I have here on the board, and that is this matter of decision. As Israel failed to make the right decisions, so many times that's where we fail. We fail to practice the gift of faith, we fail to put into practice what God has given to us, decisions of faith. Well, I have here at the bottom of the page the one element which is a mystery here is why we do not make the right choices. It's easy to say we don't want to. Decisions which grow out of rebellion may be true sometimes, but not often. Perhaps the answer is in the area of our priorities. We may not believe that being a spiritual person is very important. Now, perhaps that's true. I don't believe that we tend to be rebellious deliberately. Now, once in a while, when we're going through a hard time, we may throw down our life and try to walk out of it, but that's very rare. It may be now that we just do not have the spirituality on high enough on our list of priorities. That may be part of the problem. Let me work on that a little bit. Page 26, number 3. It may help us to think about those factors which influence our decision-making. It's usually said that there are four areas which are decisive for us. For example, our intellect, that is, what we know or do not know. Number 2, our emotions, how we feel about the subject. Number 3, our body, that is, our physical needs. And number 4, the influences from people and then from our circumstances. Well, let me change the diagram that I have here on the screen this evening and put a little diagram on now that might help us. We realize that the real key this evening has to do with our decisions. So let me write it out like that. Here are our decisions. We realize now that when we make the right decisions, that we have benefits. That is the products of the grace of God. We have been reminding that ourselves that our intellect, what we know, has a great deal to do with the decisions that we make. And it has to do with how we feel, our emotions. Now, all of us, to some degree, suffer under the tyranny of our emotions. Many times, our decisions are related to our body and our bodily needs. And then, of course, our circumstances or the kind of a life we live, people we associate with, the various pressures of our life, we understand how that goes. Well, when I talk about our intellect, I'm referring to what we think of as truth or error, what we know, what we do not know, what we count valuable or what we do not count valuable. Now, a person is going to have a real hard job making a decision to do the will of God if they don't believe that spirituality is very high on the list of things that are important. Now, how easy it is for us to be mistaken in our list of values. Now, again, because of the fall and our own sinfulness and our own failure to really get into this in the Bible, all of us have tendencies to put out a great deal of effort on those things that are really not very important. And we can struggle so hard for something that just really turns out to be without very much value at all. In a moment like that, a sense of humor is a real help to us, but many times that's when we grit our teeth instead of having a sense of humor. It's so easy for us to spend money on what we value. Have you ever noticed that? So easy for us to spend a lot of time on things that we count important. Now, we could only understand intellectually the importance of being a spiritual person. Now, I don't mean by that living according to a group of man-made rules. I'm not talking about legalism at all. I'm not talking about being perfect. And I'm not talking about some form of asceticism. No, I'm not referring to that at all. I'm just talking about the normal Christian life. All of us have difficulty with putting the right value upon the spiritual area of our life. And then, of course, our emotions. Sometimes we feel happy or depressed. Sometimes we feel hopeful or rather hopeless. Now, how much easier it is to read the Bible when we feel happy and hopeful, right? Than when we feel depressed and hopeless. Isn't that true? It's so hard, really, to go to church and enjoy it and to smile and be a good testimony when you're feeling poorly. when your emotions are just running over you like a truck. I'd like to, someday I'm going to spend the whole 10 weeks of the Thursday night Bible class talking about what I have here on the board. I don't know, maybe I can do that next time. I have to see and pray about that. And then our body, our bodily desires, how that pushes us around. If you're used to having a coffee break in the morning, what a horrendous situation it is when you don't get your coffee. Have you ever noticed that? A couple of years ago, we used to have some of our seminary wives that would cook donuts for the students here in the seminary. They'd bring in a couple, three dozen donuts, and my, that was so good in the middle of the morning. You know, once in a while they'd miss, and there wouldn't be any donuts there in the morning. There was a different atmosphere around here when we didn't have our donuts. That became so valuable to us. Those lovely big donuts and that cup of coffee, it just hit the spot right there in the middle of the morning. Well, now, that's what I mean by bodily desires. Our body sometimes pushes us around. Isn't that right? You might as well nod. It's true. That's what happens. Exactly. And then, of course, life, the pressures of life, the peer group pressure, our family, and the circumstances, the job. But now, who's in charge of all of this? I have news for you. You can be in charge. That's the key. Now, we don't have to be pushed around by what we know or what we don't know. Now, we can submit our knowledge to the test of the Bible. We can get into the Bible and find out the truth about it. Now, just because our emotions are going in the wrong direction, that doesn't mean that I have to be dragged along by my emotions. I don't have to submit to my emotions. Just because my emotions are running over me like a truck, I don't have to submit to that. I can be in charge of them. Now, it's painful to learn how, but we can learn. Same thing for my body. Now, I make elaborate plans for my coffee break in the middle of my classes in the morning and a couple cookies to go along with it. And when I have some student that wants to talk to me during the time of my coffee break, that becomes a disaster for the student, not for me. I don't know what I would do if the secretary would call up and say, President Wagner's out here and he wants to see you. If I would say, well, tell him I'll be there in about 5 minutes. My body at that time is all, it's late already for my coffee and cookies, if you know what I mean. Now, do I have to submit to that? No. I kind of like to, but I don't have to. If I have a higher priority, I can learn to, I hope I never have to, but I could learn to shift that coffee break someplace else, right? Now, we're laughing about this, but you understand how decisive these four areas are in the matter of making decisions. Now, we're talking about the requirement for the will of God. Now, we can take charge here. We can be in charge. We can learn how to read the Bible and get something out of it. We can learn how to use the concordance, the dictionary, the simple commentary. We can learn how to talk to people about the Lord. We can learn how to pray even when we feel hopeless. We can learn to do that. The reason for it is that we have a great teacher in the Holy Spirit who is our divine enablement. Now, the key is whether I want to. I have found in my life that's the key. Do I really want to? Let me go on here now. Number four, top of page 26. As we consider these four areas, we immediately see how easy it is to be confused and make wrong decisions. If we do not sort out our life and distinguish between important and unimportant factors, we'll never make much progress. And I appeal to you now to apply what I'm saying to your own life. We must take charge of these decisions. Number five, while our decisions are the key to our actions, it's our intellect which is the key to our decisions. When we think correctly, that is, establish the priorities based on the will of God and then put them into practice, that's obedience, then we find it easier to live the Christian life. Now, let me change the order again and put another diagram on the board. You understand that the bottom line, as I write it here in this square, the foundation of your life and mine should be, it must be, the truth. Now, here's where decisions come. I have to make the right decisions based upon that. And you know that action in your life and mine, the actions of obedience, grow out of the decisions. So that's where we are, and this is what we're talking about. We're talking about how important it is tonight to make the right decisions. Now, all of us have gone through this in a variety of ways. All of us here have gone through this at different times. And once we make up our mind we're going to do the will of God, how much easier it is to do it. And the reason for it, we immediately have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number six, too often we want someone else to make our decisions for us. This can only happen for a young child or for someone whose decisions must be made for them, like the criminal or one who is psychotic. It's very dangerous to give our will to someone else. Now, I'm sorry to say that there are people who cannot make decisions, and they often lean upon somebody to make the decisions for them. We have to be very careful about making the decisions for other people. One of the problems with having a good deal of insecurity in your life is that it's difficult to make decisions. Number seven, some Christians want God to make their decisions, and this may indicate sincerity, but also poor teaching. God has given us His Word, a mind to understand it, and a will to put it into practice. He will never, never do for us what we can do for ourselves. If He did, He would reverse what it meant for Him to create us. Now, God will never do that for us. He will never take away our responsibility to make decisions. Now, I appeal to you to think about that. God has given us the Bible. He's given us a mind to understand it and the Holy Spirit to teach us. And He has given us a will and the Holy Spirit to help us to make the right decisions. Now, we may want God to make our decisions, but that will never happen. That's why many people are in neutral in their Christian life. They are just in neutral. They are not making progress because they are not taking charge. Number eight, as I state here, some people have great difficulty making decisions. They were probably raised in a home in which decisions were made for them, or their parents always criticized them when they tried to make a decision. Such a life produces a great deal of immaturity and insecurity. And my, what, how painful that is. How painful it is to try to get over that. Number nine, we must break through all of the barriers which hinder us in this process of choosing to do the will of God. The most serious problem is found in our self-centered way of living. We have such a tendency to give way to our own desires, and we must learn to do what is right. So I'd like again to put this diagram back on the board. We have to face it now that all of us have these four or more areas in our life, and the question is, are we responding correctly to them? Are we in charge of these areas? Now, I don't mean by this that we can do it perfectly, but we can do it with a measure of spirituality and a measure of real freedom if we choose to practice the truth by making the decisions and then putting those decisions into practice. Well, on page 27, we start the second section of our lesson this evening. We have been reminding ourselves that one very important requirement for the will of God is to make a decision. Now I have number two, the will of God requires spiritual decisions. Not just decisions, but spiritual decisions. Let me work on that now. Notice the verse. Ephesians 6, Paul said, writing to slaves, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. There's our theme. Serve wholeheartedly, he said, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Now, this was written at a time when around the Mediterranean basin, where these events of the Bible in the New Testament setting took place, there were more slaves than freeholders. It was a time when the whole economy and culture was based upon slave labor. Now, when the New Testament was written, many of these slaves were believers. They had become Christians. And it was a real problem as to what to tell them to do. Now, when you're a slave, you don't have anything. You belong to the land and to your master. If your farm was sold, you would be sold like the plow or the cattle. You are just a part of the land. You had no rights. You were just completely submissive to somebody else. Now, how to cure that? Paul makes the statement here that the Christian slave has to learn, and he said that because of culture, you have to learn to obey your master, doing the will of your master. And he uses that as an illustration of how the Christian is to learn to serve the Lord, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, that may sound very harsh to us, but these principles worked out in the future to set the slave free. Now, that's a story I can't get into this evening, but you know what an unfruitful revolution it would have brought in the world if the early church had started to preach the immediate freedom of all slaves. Well, let me work on this. The explanation, number one, in his exhortation to Christian slaves, the apostle makes it clear what it means for a believer to do the will of God. Three characteristics of slavery form the context of his thought. For example, a slave belonged to his master. A slave was bound to the authority of his master. Thirdly, a slave served only his master. Number two, these three characteristics are true for every Christian. Number one, we belong to God by the right of creation and redemption. We are under the authority of God through the Bible, and we're to live only for the glory of God. Number three, the difference between the slave and the Christian has to do with a spiritual decision. God has given us that choice, to obey him or not to obey him. In this issue of our choice is found the mystery of why God created the human race, as well as the why of redemption. It is, here it is now, that he, that is God, would have a group of people who would choose to love and serve him simply because of his greatness. I can't tell you how important it is for us to see in that sentence, we have the key to life and the key to the meaning of life. Why has he created us? Why has he redeemed us? So that we, in the midst of all of our problems and weaknesses and difficulties and failure, that we would learn to make the decisions to love and obey him simply because of who he is. Not just because of the benefits, although they are vast and infinite, not just because of the benefits that we get out of being a spiritual person, but the reason for our life is that we might love him because of how wonderful he is. Now, there is no greater purpose to life than that, and it's important that we see that. B, at the bottom of page 27, God could enslave and coerce us, but that would be for our good, but he desires our choices and decisions to be motivated by love for him. At the bottom of the page, Paul's statement is clear. The slave of Jesus Christ, that is the consistent Christian, is one who does the will of God from the heart. From the heart. Now, page 28, please. I have a word of instruction about this now. We've talked about the explanation of this important passage, and now the instruction. Number one, the use of the word heart by Paul in this passage indicates our spirit, or the inner man, or the innermost character. Now, I want to say a few things from verses out of the Bible that have to do with our heart, your inner person or self. Number one, the condition of the heart determines our character. Notice the verse, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So there is a close connection to how we are on the inside, to how we are on the outside. That's the meaning of the diagram that I have here on the board. That the truth that we believe and accept is manifested in our actions. Our actions. And when people get to know us, they know how we are on the in the depth of our inner life. We cannot really hide our character from anyone who is close to us. That is, anyone who has any discernment, whatever. We know one another. And the reason for it is that our heart is the key and is manifested in our actions. Number two, a continual sinful choice will train the heart. This is very frightening. Train the heart to do evil. Notice the verse. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Are you here tonight, and are you training your heart by living out of the will of God? Oh, let me tell you, you're forging chains of your own bondage. We can train our heart either to do the will of God or to do what is evil. Now, when a person persists in making decisions outside of the will of God, We train ourselves in our inner being to live in bondage to sin. That's a frightening thing. Sin will always reign over us. The third point, salvation changes the heart. Paul said, Romans 2, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision, that is what it stood for in the Old Testament, is that of the heart, in the spirit. How important that is. Under D, we must guard and train our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's my diagram again. Number five, an untrained heart will hinder our Christian walk. Then he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We must make sure that we do not allow our heart to lead us into doubt. We can train it to believe by making the right decisions. Under F, an unguarded heart is vulnerable to satanic influence. And Peter said, Ananias, why? That's the important word. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? That was written to a Christian, or else he wouldn't have said why. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? What a frightening passage. Under G, we must choose not to harden our hearts. Wherefore, the Holy Spirit saith, today if you'll hear his voice, that is when we hear or read the Bible, harden not your heart. And what a tendency we have of hardening our hearts so we make the wrong decision. Some people are against being baptized, or they're against paying tithe, or they're against having devotions in the home. And when the pastor preaches on it, they say in their heart, I'm not going to do that. Pastor preaches on tithing, and they say, I'm not going to do that. You know what that does? It makes it harder for us to make the right decision the next time. Now, if we keep that up, it's very difficult for us to live a Christian life. We train our heart in going in the wrong direction. So Paul is stating here to slaves now, and using that as an illustration for the Christian, that the believer is to learn to do the will of God from the heart. Now, we all have a serious problem here because of the priority of our effort. We realize, if I can maybe draw a diagram like this, if this could be an indication where I write the word heart in the center, an indication of our inner man, Next, of course, would be, in your life and mine, would be the family. And the next, of course, would be our work. And the next, I'm sure, in your life and mine, would probably be the pleasures of life. And probably the next one out here would be, maybe this would be church, I'm not sure. Now, where do we put the effort? Well, we put a great deal of effort here in work and in pleasure. This is a plus by way of effort in your life and mine. Now, we all put some effort on the family, and all of us put some effort on the church. And you know why I have this on the board, that we do not put very much effort on the heart. Right? That's right. That's what it means for us to be a sinner, is that we can work so hard in the area of earning money for our own pleasure, and maybe it's for our family. I'm not against that. We need all kinds of money today. And it's easy for us to spend a lot of time on our pleasure. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but somehow we're going to have to balance it out a little bit. We're going to have to learn to take a few minutes out of the day to read the Bible, to pray, and make sure as we live that we make the right decisions. Well, I have at the bottom of page 19, from these passages in the text, doing the will of God from the heart, we realize how important it is to make the right decisions, and we must start with our heart. Number three, at the bottom of the page, this leads us to the realization that our decisions are very powerful and determine the kind of a person that we will become and what kind of a life that we will live. I never cease to be amazed as to how powerful our will really is. I was struck by that a couple of weeks ago. A woman that lived in another city, I've been counseling with that person and trying to help them. And the person came in, and they were just in terrible shape, heavily drugged, had come from seeing the psychiatrist. My heart just went out to them. It just looked hopeless. And I talked to the person, encouraged them, read to them out of the Bible, gave them some material. I didn't think I scratched the surface, but the Holy Spirit must have helped them in some way. The next week they came in, and it looked like an entirely different person. And I said, "What has happened to you?" And she said, "You might be interested to know that I've just come from my psychiatrist." I said, "What did you tell him?" And he said, I told him I didn't need him anymore. And I said, "What's happened to you?" She said, "This week I finally made the decision." I said, "What decision?" She said, "I was so sick and tired living the way I was. I got up in the morning and because I was so dizzy from the medication, I had to hold on to the end of the bed. And I stood there and I said in the presence of God, I am not going to be this kind of a person any longer." And from then on, she chose to do what she knew was right. And God started to rescue her. Now, that's what I'm talking about. It's not that we have to learn so much, but it's that we have to make a decision to practice what we know is right. That's where the key is. And when we do, then the grace of God can become more and more a part of our life. I go on here now, top of page 29. Every believer has areas of life which indicate that we've made some wrong decisions in the past. I'm referring to patterns of attitude, response, and action, such as gossiping, doubt, criticism, lust, bitterness, covetousness, anger, fear, complaining, manipulation, self-centeredness. In order to do the will of God from the heart, it'll be necessary to confess such sins, correct our failure to obey God and what caused the sin, forgive those involved, learn to change our patterns of life to conform to God's will. This may appear impossible, but it's not, because of the way the Holy Spirit enables us. We can do it by faith. If we want to, we can. The application: if the Christian slave could by the grace of God transcend his natural dislike for his master and learn to obey him with the respect and sincerity of heart, then we can easily learn as free people to obey the Lord Jesus and his will. That ought to really hit us hard. How difficult it would be to be a slave. Oh my, if I were a slave, I'd make it miserable for my master. Every time he got a new piece of machinery, it would disappear. It'd be down in the bottom of the well. He'd be buying out the machine shop, never finding where those pieces of machinery go. I'd make it miserable for him. Exactly what I ought not to do if I'm a Christian slave. We have an awesome power. You have it. Maybe we are not using it, but you have an awesome power to change the pattern of your life so you can do the will of God. Now, no one can bear your responsibility. We're going to have to do it. The responsibility is on our individual shoulders to practice what we know is true. I have here under number two, this brings us back to the question of why do we fail to make the decisions we know we should? While our failure may not have been rebellion when the patterns of sin started in our life, it can only be called that if we hesitate to deal with them now. Is it not rebellion in your life and mine when we know what we should do and then we do not do it? It'll have to be. It has to be rebellion. One truth that's always present in our failure to do the will of God is caused by our abysmal misunderstanding of who God is. When I choose not to do the will of God, it's a rejection of his wisdom, love, holiness, faithfulness, ability, his fatherhood, his promises, his word, his will for my life. That's why it's so serious that we not do that. Number three, this brings us to the shocking realization that the kind of a life we live is largely based on our decisions. We may have been seriously hurt as a child or even as an adult, but we are not the victims of our past or present. We are redeemed people. Now, where do we begin tonight? I have it here. We begin with our heart. That's right. That's where we have to begin. We have to realize that the key is putting the effort on the inner man. We have to face up to the fact that all of us know truth that we haven't put into practice. Well, these are wonderful verses, but they cut very deeply into your life and mine. The will of God is based upon making a decision and making spiritual decisions. Oh, my heart goes out to you. I wish I could sit down and talk with each one of you about this and hold your hand and pray with you. And I do that because I need your help to live the Christian life. There's nothing easy about it. Sanctification is a life of agony, but also characterized by joy and peace and fruitfulness. Let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We're grateful for the way that you have made such an abundant provision for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for these promises that we have read this evening, that you have asked us to come and to depend upon you, to receive of your grace. Now teach us this evening how to make the right decisions. All of us here in the auditorium this evening, we need your help. None of us are practicing the truth to its fullest extent. We pray for your mercy, your grace, your blessing upon us. Protect us now as we go to our homes. We pray with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this lesson in our series, The Christian and the Will of God. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as listen to series on other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.